thank y'all so much for being here. A perfect, gorgeous day yesterday. Wake up to cold wind this morning, lose an hour of sleep, and you're still here. This is great. Y'all are tough, and I appreciate it. Well, I'm glad we got some extra time this morning. I think we're probably going to need it, so that'll be fun to have a little extra time to spend on this that we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit. His being and his works. And so what we've been going through is kind of step through the scripture to see what the scripture says about who he is and what he does in our life. And we've seen that he is a person that can be grieved, a person that can be quenched, a person that can be insulted. He is a member of the Trinity, co-equal, co-existent. Everything about the Trinity continues to point that no member of the Trinity does anything apart from the other members, because the Trinity is one God, one Son, one Holy Spirit. They speak as one with one voice, one word. In these scriptures that we talked about was that Jesus says, I don't speak on my own, but only what the Father gives me. And he says, when I send the Holy Spirit, he will not speak on his own, but only what we give him. And so this cohesive oneness of the Godhead and the workings of the Trinity, no, the Holy Spirit will never lead us in a direction that is against God. And I showed you a pretty recent debate in one of the major national congregations about gay clergy and gay marriage, whether or not to welcome it into this congregation. And so the people who wanted to have this, they said it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that these people should marry and be accepted. Well, the Holy Spirit will not lead us in a different direction than Scripture. If Scripture says something is wrong, the Holy Spirit will not lead us to violate that. He cannot do that. The Holy Spirit, one with God. All right, so the last thing that we looked at was out of 1 Corinthians, talking about our spirit and the Holy Spirit, and that God gives us the Holy Spirit. He teaches us spiritual truths and spiritual words, and that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what God has freely given us. So the inverse of that is, can I fully understand what God has given me without the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. The Holy Spirit is who brings us God's Word and helps us to understand and helps us to grow in this. He knows our spirit, where we are in our life, where we are in our walk. He leads us. He brings us along. He teaches us. But without the Holy Spirit, we are incapable of even beginning to comprehend who God is and what he has for us. So out of 1 Corinthians, we see that. Then you have to think that how well do we begin to comprehend the Scriptures if we are grieving the Holy Spirit, if we're ignoring the Holy Spirit, if we're rebelling against the Holy Spirit? How well do you think that we would comprehend the Scriptures? Well, if the Holy Spirit is having to discipline us and having to correct us and having to do these things in our life, we're not going to be taught. We're not going to be brought along in the Scriptures. So as we understand what God has freely given us, it is with the power of the Holy Spirit, and our relationship with the Holy Spirit should be kept clear and healthy, vibrant, so we can continue to comprehend and learn. So it all makes sense whenever you start to look at those. Now then, today, and we're going to see how far we get, because there's a lot, we're going to look at things that the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament as opposed to the New Testament. Did he operate in different manners? And we've talked about this a little bit, but it seems like by and large through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people, upon people, for a certain task or a certain period of time, but he did not dwell in people. Not until the New Testament and not until the event of Christ could he come to dwell in people. So I want to show you some of the things out of the Old Testament and out of the New Testament, and then I'll show you where there's exceptions that you'll just have to explain for yourself. All right, so in the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon, and in all these people, if you go through the Old Testament, you see instances where the Holy Spirit came upon Moses, all of the 70 elders of the tribes of Israel. It says the Holy Spirit came upon them in order for them to lead the Israelites. The Holy Spirit came upon prophets, judges, kings, even a pagan, Balaam. It says the Holy Spirit came upon Balaam and caused him to give the oracle of God for a specific purpose. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson, upon David. We see in Scripture where the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, the first king of Israel, and then departed. And then Saul basically went crazy. He knew that the Holy Spirit had departed him. It was a known fact. Then David saw that also. It was witnessed by David that the Holy Spirit had departed from Saul. So something was visible about this. Something was known that the Holy Spirit was working in a person's life and then had left. And David, in Psalm 51, he says, "Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David realized that God's Holy Spirit was on him and he didn't want him to leave. He knew that that was something incredible and special. So it was a known thing. It was a known thing. But by and large, throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit came on people for a temporary time for a specific purpose. And then I'll show you differences here in a little bit. Now then, all the way through the Old Testament, as the Spirit comes upon these people, it says the Holy Spirit came to instruct, to admonish, empower, give power to people. The Holy Spirit gave knowledge to these people, wisdom, counsel, understanding, power, justice. And then in Isaiah 61, if you go back to that, we're going to be all over the place today, so I hope losing an hour of sleep won't slow your fingers down. But Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord," so this is Ruach Yahweh, Ruach, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, Yahweh. So Ruach Yahweh is on me because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. This is the verse that Jesus repeated in the synagogue in Nazareth when he read from the scroll and said, "This is who I am." So the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to do what? To preach good news to the poor, to preach good news. So out of this list, what does the Holy Spirit continue to do in our lives beginning in the New Testament? Well, it's the same thing. His mission hasn't changed. What he does in people's lives hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to point people toward God, to reveal the Scriptures, to do these things in people's lives. Now then, as an unbeliever, was the Holy Spirit working in your life? As an unbeliever, was the Holy Spirit working in your life? See, there you go. Here comes the answer now. We got the connection through.
Can you hear me now?
As an unbeliever, was the Holy Spirit working in your life? How? I mean, how? Was he dwelling in you yet? So how was he working in your life? What's that?
Drawing
us. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. No one comes unto me unless the Father draws him." How does he do that? The Holy Spirit works in everyone's lives. His purpose is to bring believers into Christ. So does he work in people's lives? He still works in people's lives, believers, non-believers. The difference is, as believers, all of a sudden, as we'll see in the New Testament, he comes to dwell in us. So, in John 14, Jesus, and we're going to read some of these verses several times because they keep coming up again and again. So John 14, 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." Now then, you and I, as an unbeliever, we didn't see him or know him. But yet, he was working in our lives to draw us, maybe changing conditions in our lives, putting people in our lives, doing things in our lives that would cause us to ask about God, or who is this man Jesus, or is the Bible true? Just causing things to happen to get us to ask. But we didn't know it. But he says, but you know him, to talk to the disciples, you know him, for he lives with you. So they knew the Holy Spirit's presence. They knew it. And he will be in you. So there's the difference. There's the change that Jesus is saying. But he will be in you. You know him because he's with you now. But he's going to be in you. And then in 16, and we'll get into this a little bit more detail too. 16:5. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Okay, so if I go, I will send him to you. I have to go away for this to happen. But when I go, I will ask, and the Father will send. Now turn back to 15:26. 15:26. Jesus also says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father." So Jesus is saying, I have to go back to the Father, and then the Father and I are going to send the Holy Spirit. But it'll be at the direction of the Father. The Godhead, the Father is going to send the Spirit. But Jesus has to be present with the Father in order for this to happen. So just the foundational logic behind this, as we reason through this, is Jesus Christ is going to be crucified and sacrificed for sin, for all men, for all time. Anyone who believes in that sacrifice, the Scripture says God will declare righteous. We will have the righteousness of God. We will be seen as pure and holy without spot or blemish. This is all scriptural. Jesus would be buried, resurrected, and 40 days later would ascend into heaven. At that point, the perfect sacrifice is presented before God, and Jesus and God agree to send the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that comes to live in anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. This is why the Holy Spirit didn't come into people until Pentecost, 50 days later, and then we see the Holy Spirit coming to live in people. Now turn to John 7. John 7. Verse 37. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, like in our October time frame. And verse 37 says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Later. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So this supports what we were saying was that until Jesus returned to the Father after the sacrificial act and after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit could not come to live in people because God would not see us as holy and pure enough to contain his Holy Spirit. Only through the blood of Christ would he see us as righteous as his Son and say, now I can send my Spirit to live in them. So until Jesus was glorified, that couldn't happen, John says. Okay? So that's how you see this. Until that sacrifice was made, the blood presented at the altar, we could not be a holy vessel to have the perfectly Holy Spirit live in us. That's why we would say that in times before Christ, the Holy Spirit would not dwell in people, but only come upon people for a time, for something special, a special work, a temporary manner to fulfill a work and then depart. Only after Christ and specifically his ascension into heaven to the Father could the Holy Spirit come to dwell in us permanently. That's what Jesus says. Unless I go away, I can't send the Counselor. I can't do that. So it was only through the blood of Christ that God could see us as holy and pure as his Son and then say, now they can contain my Holy Spirit. Okay? You got that? Now let me blow all this away for you. So. Not really. But there's some interesting things when you look at the words and see in the Bible that you think, well, that sounds like that just violated that logic. Well, let's go back to Exodus. Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Verse 1. All right, so God is telling Moses how he's going to build a tabernacle. He's giving him all these explicit instructions and directions about how it's all going to be. And he says to Moses, Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel. I've chosen him, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have, what? Filled him with the Spirit of God. We know this is the Holy Spirit because it's Ruach Elohim, Spirit of God. We know that has to be the Holy Spirit. And he says, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge, and all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Well, that's pretty specific, isn't it? But at the same time, the words are there. He filled him with the Holy Spirit, and for a specific purpose. Now then, the question is, and I looked at about 30 different translations, a couple of translations don't capitalize the Spirit of God. So it was just lowercase s. So they would say, I have given him the inspiration to do this. But that's only a couple of translations. Most translations keep the Holy Spirit, Ruach Elohim. And filling means he was filled. So, well, how do you explain that? I can't, except that it's a very specific purpose. We don't know that once the tabernacle was built, was the Spirit departing Bezalel. Don't know that. We assume that probably that was the case. But there's just one of those exceptions that you think, well, can't quite explain that one. But that's one of the times in the Old Testament where it specifically calls out, I was filled. And I'll show you a couple more out of the Old Testament. Now look at the New Testament. This is one that really is interesting. Luke 1. So Luke 1:13 says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John, John the Baptist. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Even from birth, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's interesting. Then it continues. Verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then down in verse 67, John the Baptist, his father Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Well, now why did God fill John the Baptist's family with the Holy Spirit? It doesn't even say Mary, the mother of Jesus, was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And so you think, well, that's reasonable, because until Jesus returns to the Father, we can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. But then why would he say specifically that John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't know. Anybody got a clue? I'd love to hear it. So John the Baptist, and if you compare, turn back to Jeremiah. Yes? Good. You've already read ahead. You've already read ahead. No, and that's the only thing I can come to, is that God can fill anybody he pleases with his Holy Spirit. God, as he judges, God is the judge. He's the perfect judge. And he has always judged through the blood of Christ. Always. Since the beginning of time, God saw the crucifixion. God saw the blood of Christ. God judged through his blood. And so again, to me, that can be the only answer. But there are these exceptions that seem to go against most of the scriptural support. So Jeremiah 1 is sort of like Jeremiah 1:4 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." So even before Jeremiah was born, God set him apart for a specific task, and that was to be a prophet for the nation of Israel and to all nations. And so then if you look at Luke 1:16, John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of power, of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So again, giving specific tasks at God's direction through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you can see that similarity even then. There's a couple other places I want to show you that are, again, or you have to think, okay, how does that work? But we see that. So Ezekiel 2. So here's another of the prophets, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 2. Now Ezekiel opens up by this great vision. He sees things. He sees four living creatures. And so much of this is reflected in John's vision and Revelation. There's a lot of similarities. And so the question comes up, were they seeing the same thing? Yeah, absolutely. They were getting a glimpse into heaven. They were getting a glimpse into the throne room of God. So would they be similar? Absolutely. They see this shining being. I believe Ezekiel was seeing Christ. John was seeing Christ. So there's a lot of similarities. So Ezekiel in this vision sees four living creatures, a wheel. He hears a voice. He sees the throne. He sees a figure. And this figure is radiance. It's the glory of the Lord. This is 128. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me, capital, the Ruach, came into me, and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, here's your specific task. I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. Again, we see the possibility that here's somebody that was filled with God's Holy Spirit for a specific purpose. Does that mean they were filled with the Holy Spirit? I gotta say, it sounds to me like, yes, they received the Holy Spirit. Sounds like it. And then all the way through Ezekiel, he's talking about how the Spirit took him different places. So the Spirit took me, here's a few of the things, between heaven and earth, to a place between heaven and earth. He took me to the east gate of Jerusalem. The Spirit took me to Babylon. The Spirit took me to the Valley of Dry Bones. The Spirit took me to the inner court of the temple. And I saw the glory of the Lord. So in the Spirit, in this vision, he was taken to all these different places, which reflects very heavily exactly what John experienced in the book of Revelation. So turn back to Revelation 1. Because I want to show you some of the similarities that were here. So, Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So he's hearing the same voice, seeing the same vision. He was in the Spirit. Now then, what is different about John and Ezekiel right off the bat? As regards the Holy Spirit. What? So John's already had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in Acts 2 when we get there. So John, one of the disciples, after the ascension of Christ, we know has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. So what does he mean? I was in the Spirit. In prayer? Well, tell me, during the worship, are you in the Spirit? Are you receptive now to the Word of God? Are you in the Spirit? Nod your head, except for those that are sleeping off the one hour. I would pray and hope that we're in the Spirit. We are in the Spirit. We have our minds and our souls open to what the Spirit teaches us, what God has to say to us. We're in the Spirit. John was in the Spirit. He was ready to receive revelation and prophecy. He was open to the working of the Holy Spirit. And so we know, I mean, just the foundational basics is he received the book of Revelation. He was in the Spirit. He was open to the Spirit carrying him along and giving him the words of God to write down, that we would see, oh, here we have the book of Revelation. How did it get here? Because John spoke from God as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, as it says in Peter. So I am in the Spirit. So is it worship? Is it reception of prophecy? Reception of revealed scripture? Yes, he was in the Spirit ready for this. Then as he's in the Spirit, chapter 4, chapter 4, 1, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." So in the Spirit, I was taken to be shown the throne room in heaven. In the Spirit, this is where the Spirit... So this reflects Ezekiel. I had the Spirit come into me, and the Spirit took me here, he took me there, he showed me this, he showed me that. And guess what? It became the book of Ezekiel. He did the same thing with John. We got the book of Revelation. 17:3, it says, "The Spirit carried me into a desert." 21:10, "The Spirit carried me to a great mountain. And on this great mountain, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down." So in the Spirit, he was shown all these things. Yes, sir?
Can that mean that it's just simply he wasn't in the body?
A lot of conjecture, wasn't in the body, meaning I was carried away. But you have to be careful and say, was he physically transported? No, I wouldn't go there. Physically transported somewhere? No. But in the Spirit, in these visions, he was taken and shown these things. I mean, you know, whenever all the prophets, Isaiah said, I glimpsed in the throne room of heaven. I saw God sitting high on his throne. Ezekiel, Daniel, John, Paul was trans, you know, something happened to him. In all these instances, they were showing something grand and indescribable. But it has to be that the Spirit was carrying them in a vision to see these things. So we know that these things are happening, Old Testament and New Testament both. So you see the similarities between those people. And so how do you handle this? I have to go back to what he says. God is the judge, and he can fill anyone with the Holy Spirit that he wishes. By far the common theme is that the Holy Spirit came to fill believers after Jesus ascended into heaven. Because Jesus himself said, unless I go away, I cannot send the Holy Spirit who will come and dwell in you. So if you look at all of the whole scripture, there are a few instances that seem to violate that. But the vast majority is exactly what Jesus said. It wasn't until after he was glorified that this could happen. So is there other explanations for these other fillings? Don't know. But again, I'm perfectly comfortable saying, you know, God knows the hearts of these people. He prepared them in the same manner through their faith and belief. And if he wanted to fill them with the Holy Spirit, God can do that. So I can very comfortably say that. So it will always be God judging people through his Son for eternity, even before Christ and after Christ, because God has already seen that. So now then, let's look at an early example of God promising to do this. And let's go back to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. Now, the book of Ezekiel, by and large, is God's direct work with the nation of Israel. However, there are many things in here that are talking about not only at this moment in time, but a future moment in time. The Valley of Dry Bones, taking the dry bones and reassembling them and giving life to them. The only thing that you can point to is the return from Babylon and even into the future of the return of the Jews to modern-day Israel. It hasn't happened otherwise apart from that. But here in this place he says, this is 36:24, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you back from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. So the first return from Babylon was one country, one nation, and he brought them back. This has to be a future scattering and a future ingathering from all the nations. Okay? And he says, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, lowercase spirit, something different about your spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And when I do that, he says, and I will put my spirit in you, Ruach, in you, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So in the future, he says, whenever I gather you back, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and it's going to cause you to do what? What will the spirit cause them to do, move them to do? Follow his laws. Follow my decrees. So is that one of the works of the Spirit? Absolutely. The Spirit drives us toward God, toward his scripture, toward obeying him. He goes, the Spirit can't do anything else. And the Spirit drives us, he moves us to want to follow God's laws, to obey him. He still does that today. And then in Jeremiah 31, to give an example, he says in the future, in the new covenant that I'm going to make, I'm going to write their laws on their hearts and on their minds. So with my spirit in you, then my law is going to exist on your heart and in your mind. And the spirit is going to move you to follow my decrees. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit always moves us to follow God's decrees and commands. That is what we will desire to do, is to follow God and to always obey. And it will never drive us away from God's laws or decrees or commands. When Jesus says, if you love me, obey me, the Spirit will never drive us away from that. He will not do that. It will always be urging us toward following God and obeying him in every way, to become more like his son, Christ-like. And so then in the New Testament, Jesus again says, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be with you and he will be in you. So I think that's a good picture of God saying, here's what I'm going to do in the future. And Jesus says, it's about to happen. It's going to happen. And when I go away, I'm going to send him and he will come back and he will live in you. So it's always through Scripture, as you see, that Old Testament, New Testament, and when this happens, he will dwell in you. He will move us to follow God's decrees. He will urge us to obey the commands. How does that continue to work? Well, let's look at Romans 8. We just finished looking at Romans 8 not too long ago. But just in these few verses, I want you to see what all Paul says the Spirit will do in our lives whenever he is living in us. It's astounding. And he says, living in you, lives in you, several different times. You'll see this over and over. So just in these few verses, here's what you see. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Christ Jesus. So if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are no longer condemned. There is no condemnation that will hang over us. In Jesus Christ, we have been liberated from the penalty of the law, and therefore we will not stand condemned. Okay? He has released us from that. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So through Jesus, the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who gives life, has set us free, has released us from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. If I continue to live by the sinful nature, then I'm going to be condemned by the law because I'm violating the law. I can't follow the law. So you're automatically condemned, and you're automatically going to be condemned to death. But if I live according to the Spirit, He is the Spirit of life. He has released us from that. So He has given us, through the Holy Spirit, life. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Again, if I'm living by my Spirit, I'm going to live by my desires, whatever feels the best, whatever is the easiest way out, I'm going to take that because that's the way I'm built. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. What does the Spirit desire? Just plain and simple. What does the Spirit desire? For us to do exactly what God tells us. He can't do anything else. The Spirit desires that we become more like Christ every single day. The Spirit desires that we obey God. The Spirit is God, and He knows what pleases God. And that's going to come up here. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. Which one do you want? Take your pick. Life and peace. The sinful man is hostile to God. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So if I want to live in my nature, in my spirit, I can't please God. It's impossible. I cannot do anything to earn salvation. I can't do it. There's absolutely nothing that I'm capable of that would bring God's salvation to me, because I can't please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. So if I'm controlled by the Spirit, can I please God? Absolutely, because the Spirit is driving me. He is moving me to follow God's laws and decrees, and He knows what pleases God because He is a God. He's God living in us. So if I'm living in the Holy Spirit, I'm living in life, and I'm going to be pleasing God. But by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. We're going to come back to that. That's pretty straightforward. There again, it goes back to that simple logic. Unless I believe in Christ, I cannot have His Holy Spirit. If I don't have His Holy Spirit, I cannot belong to Christ. Is there any other way possible today to have God's Holy Spirit dwell in us? Absolutely not. We can't do it. So we don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, well, wait a minute. He just said the Spirit is in us. Again, we have the Trinity. We have one God. The Holy Spirit is in us. Christ is in us. Your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Over and over. He lives in you. He lives in you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, He lives in you. This is what He's doing in your daily life. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. There you go. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now then, how do we put to death the misdeeds of the body? Is it if we just behave good enough, if we just do our best and if we behave, we'll put to death the misdeeds of the body? No, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, if we're relying on us, our old spirit, our old man, we're not going to put to death the misdeeds of the body because we are powerless to do so. We will not want to. But if we live by the Spirit, He can put to death the misdeeds of the body because He is God and He can do that. So if we live by the Spirit and let the Spirit put to death our old self. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How do I know I belong to God? The Spirit and my spirit testify that I am a child of God, an adopted child of God. So how would I know if I was a child of God without the Holy Spirit? I wouldn't know that I was an adopted child of God apart from the Holy Spirit, who is telling my spirit, you belong to God. You are His. You're a marked person. So this is what all the way through here, Paul is saying, He lives in you, and this is what He's doing. He lives in you. He's the Spirit of life. He's going to free you. The Spirit can only please God. He's going to get you to move toward pleasing God. You live controlled by the Spirit, and you will please God. The Spirit puts to death your misdeeds, not you. The Spirit will. But you have to let the Spirit, you have to allow Him to work in your life. You have to say, yes, I want you to kill off my old man. I don't want a piece of it left. But only you can do that, Holy Spirit. Only you can do that. And then we're gonna stop there. That's a good place to stop. We're gonna again see what the Spirit living in us does and what that means. Paul talks again in Corinthians about that. With God's Holy Spirit in you, then all of a sudden, you're a temple. You're God's temple. You become a temple of God. And so why would you want to desecrate that? Why would you want to do something that violates that right in the face of God when He's dwelling in you? If you're a temple of God. So we'll pick up on that next week and continue. Yes, ma'am. Do what? Yes.
And on His baptism, it says the Spirit came upon Him.
Yes.
So if we look back at, because sometimes the Spirit comes on you for a specific purpose.
Yeah.
Would that be His miracles, His wilderness test?
For His ministry.
All of that.
For His ministry.
So He kind of got a double dose of it.
Right.
He was born with it.
And again, she's talking about, so if Jesus was conceived in the Spirit, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the basic question is, did Jesus have the Holy Spirit dwelling in Him as man? We say, yes, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, they are one, but Jesus and man was, while He was here, was somewhat different. Did He have the Holy Spirit in Him? I believe He did, because He's reading out of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to do these things. And so why did He have to be baptized? Why did the Spirit have to come down? And I think that was His example to everyone who would come to Him, that here's what I mean. When you're baptized and the Spirit comes on you, this is what we're talking about. So that was sort of John the Baptist preparing, and because he said, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be baptizing you. Jesus says, yes, we've got to do this. And so I think that was that example from that point on. Is, okay, this is similar to what's going to happen here pretty soon here in a few years when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So, and in that moment we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, there it is again all at once. Yes?
Well, earlier in Exodus when you were talking about
Bezalel,
that the Lord put in him to build a temple.
Yeah.
Well, didn't the Old Testament people have to be somewhat receptive?
Yeah.
I mean, you could. Well, God can do anything he wants. I mean, if pure evil, He could still have him.
Yeah, but He used Balaam, but He didn't fill him.
You said the Spirit was on him. Not him.
Right. Exactly. But again, God can use anybody He needs to. But filling, yeah, I mean...
But wouldn't you have to be somewhat receptive?
I would think Bezalel and Ezekiel were probably receptive. They were probably godly people to begin with.
Okay.
Yeah. So, yeah, all of these come up, and these things come up. It's fun to ponder and to work through and see scripturally how you discuss that. So, anything else? It'll just get more funner next week, so hope you're awake. Let's have a prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you so much for this incredible gift that you've given us, the gift of your Son, the gift of salvation, the gift of mercy and grace that you've showered on us, the gift of your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who believe in Jesus Christ. These are things that we couldn't have imagined, couldn't have come up with on our own, but you, God, the creator of all things, omnipotent, all-powerful, can do all these things, and we thank you for that gift. Dear Holy Spirit, we are sorry when we grieve you. We're sorry when we push you away. We're sorry when we don't listen to your urgings and your teachings. Help us to always have our minds and hearts open. Help us to always be in the Spirit every moment of every day so we're prepared for you and all that you have to do in our lives. We thank you for this wonderful love and gift in your Son's name that makes it possible. Amen. Good to see you.